Praise the Lord. Okay, well, we are going to talk tonight. I really felt led to share the fact different times in this month about biblical missionaries and where we see missions in the Bible. And just the whole idea that modern day missions follows a New Testament example. And I felt specifically to look at Titus. In the New Testament, we know that Paul went and preached in many cities and established, saw many people get saved. But then it was necessary to establish churches and leaders to help the new converts grow. Churches are God's idea. That's very important that we understand that. It's not man's idea. It's not an organization that was formed by man. It is God's idea. Ephesians 4 talks about how he, Jesus, gave pastors and teachers and evangelists and, you know, apostles and all of these things. And so it's God's way of setting, once people get saved, they become a newborn Christian, and then he puts them under godly leaders with brothers and sisters that can encourage them and help them to grow. And it's a wonderful design, because it allows people to learn spiritual things while they're putting them into practice among other believers. And also, you know, to be encouraged when they go home. Many of the, you know, the believers were saved and maybe just the only one in their family or the only one in their city, some of them. And so they needed that encouragement. And so it's the goal of missions that we need to understand is not just to tell somebody about Jesus once and then leave them to figure it out for themselves. We need missionaries to go and stay. We need them to go and live in countries, not just go on a mission trip for a week, witness to a bunch of people, get them all saved, and then come back home to America. We need them to live there, to train people, to set up leaders. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. I want us, you can stand while we read that. And probably a lot of you, some of you are familiar with this, but I want us to notice. He said, go therefore, so Jesus is talking to his disciples. He said, therefore, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So he didn't just say, go and pray sinner's prayer with a bunch of people and then leave them there. They're all saved and they're good to go. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. And then he explains what that looked like, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is very important. In fact, in a country overseas where we heard a missionary speak at district council, he was telling about it, and he said, over there, we baptize people immediately, because for them, many of them, it is a huge decision. Some of them, their families turn away from them. They get ousted from their businesses, you know, and so they baptize in pools and in bathtubs and in wherever they can baptize them, because it's a command in scripture. And lo, it continues. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You can be seated. So, teaching them to observe everything that Jesus commanded. You can't do that in one sermon. You can't do that in a week. It takes time to train people, to teach them how to walk this Christian walk. And so making a disciple. So that's why many missionaries devote a lifetime to missions. They live and die in the country. The foreigners that Rick read the letter from this morning that we support in Israel, most missionaries are in a country for 4 years, and then they come home on furlough for 1 year. They reestablish their support, and then they go back to their country. The foreigners don't ever go on furlough. They just live in Israel all the time. They don't come home. And that's their choice, and that's fine. To me, it's fine either way. I can understand, you know, Josiah feels called to missions. I would like to see him, you know, once every 4 years at least. You know, so I understand furlough and the necessity of that. But they don't go on furlough. They don't take the money that it takes to come home. They just live there all the time. And so it's important to think about the process, what this looks like and how it got started, because I want us to see that it is a biblical start, and it is, we're still following the same pattern that they did in the New Testament, which is cool because God has good ideas and his ideas last a very long time, you know, so they're timeless. God's ideas are. And so missionaries go where God leads them. They tell people about Jesus, then they disciple those people and eventually train leaders to take over in the churches. Now, the AG policy on missions is that we, not only as AG missionaries, when people from America go over to another country, not just that they become the sole leader, in that country or in that city or in that town, but that they then train leaders to national people, people that live there. They train those people so that then they can take over those churches. It's called the Indigenous Church. They train the Indigenous Church to establish themselves. And it's a good policy. It's a good plan. And we're going to see that's what Paul left Titus in Crete to do. And then he sent a letter named Titus. The book is named Titus, to Titus, explaining exactly, specifically how to do what he was telling him to do. So also in some places there are already Christians, but overseers are needed to establish the church by setting the right people in leadership. That's why the book of Titus was written. Okay, the book of Titus is Paul's explanation to Titus of how to appoint leaders and establish churches on the island of Crete. So basically, Titus was a New Testament missionary. Missionary means sent one. So Paul was left by Titus. He was also sent to other places. He was sent to Corinth. He was later sent to Dalmatia. And then he went back to Crete and ultimately died. The history says at 94, he died and was buried in Crete. So he died, you know, he died in Crete. So the book of Titus, that was what the book of Titus. Titus 1, 4 and 5, this is what Paul said. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Now, Titus was Greek. He was not from Crete. He was, you know, assumedly from Greece. So he was saved as a Gentile, not as a Jew. And then he was left in Crete and eventually, like I said, went back to Crete. There had been Cretan Jews that were at the feast on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:11. We know that because it says in Acts 2:11, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And of course, when the people began speaking in tongues, there were people in Jerusalem from all over the world that were hearing the truth in their own language. Some of those people were from Crete, and they were hearing in their own language. And then Peter came out and preached to those people standing there, and 3,000 of them got saved. Very possibly some of the ones that got saved were from Crete. So they went back, and now there are Christians in Crete, possibly converted Jewish Christians, but they needed instruction on how to live this out, and they needed leaders to be established. So it was Titus's job to teach them more about Christianity and appoint leaders in each city. Now, missionaries can take on different roles. Some people think, you know, oh, there's missionaries and there's pastors and there's evangelists. No, missionaries can go and pastor a church. They can be apostles where they go. They're sent over to oversee. They can evangelize. In fact, our friends, the Stouts, when they were called, both of them felt to be missionary evangelists. And at the time, when we were in college, they were like, we don't even know, like, we've never heard that term. But that was what they both felt to do. But it's because both of them wanted to evangelize and in a foreign country and travel. And that's what they ended up doing. That's what God called them to do. They traveled in different places in Europe and, you know, established youth groups and did different things. So it was Titus's job to teach those in Crete more about Christianity and appoint leaders in each city. Christianity.com, just as some information, said Titus was deputed to preach the gospel in Dalmatia, where he was situated when the apostle wrote his second epistle to Timothy. He afterward returned into Crete, from which it is said he propagated the gospel into the neighboring islands, and then he died, as I said, at age 94. God has a plan to reach the lost. Our job is to listen to his will and use the resources he gives us to accomplish his will in the earth. And that's where our connection comes in with missionaries. that are sent, is that we are given resources and it's our job to use our time, our prayers, our money to help people go where God is sending them. Because in essence, what we do is we pay the salary of pastors of churches overseas that the people cannot pay their salary. So we pay it for them so that they can work over there. Now, some missionaries, like the Hoovies that came, they live in basically in college housing. So what would happen is the AG then would adjust their budget based on what their needs are, because some missionaries cannot work in another country. They're not allowed. And so it's easy to say, well, why don't they just go over there and get a job? Well, some of them cannot get a job because the country does not want them taking jobs from the people that live there. Plus, if they're working a full-time job, trying to pay their expenses and their mortgage, then they're going to be left with much less time to be able to establish leaders and evangelize and travel and do all the things that they need to do. So I'm going to show you what this looks like. So Paul and Titus are going to come on up. And Jacob's going to put up, this is a map of the island of Crete. The island of Crete was approximately 156 miles long. So it was, you know, it was a good size island. And it wasn't just an island with just one city. In fact, one commentary that I looked up said there were about 20 cities during the Roman rule that were in Crete at that time. So Paul and Titus, Titus often traveled with Paul. In fact, Paul had sent him to Corinth to kind of fix some things that were going on at that church. He had, and obviously Titus was submitted to Paul. Paul calls him a son in the faith. So they were, actually Titus was an adult, you know, and Paul was older, but, you know, for there being a good example here, you know. So now I want any of the kids or teenagers, you don't have to, but any of the kids and teenagers that want to come up, I want you to come up here on the stage. Okay, now I want y'all to just kind of look, turn around, look at the map, and then just kind of find a place somewhere in front of the map. So just kind of spread out a little bit. So then what happened is Paul and Titus both went to Crete. Paul left Titus in Crete, so you can, you know, pray over Titus and then, you know, leave him in Crete. and then what happened is Titus come on up here. He went to Crete, and what Paul told him to do, so obviously there were way more people in Crete than this, but this is just what we have, you know, evidence. So you guys turn around and face everybody. So there's, you know, Knossos, I can't pronounce all these names, but there's Phoenix and there's Fair Havens. In fact, if you read, it's very interesting, if you read in Acts 27, right before Paul was shipwrecked, it mentions Fair Havens and some of the different places that you see listed here because their ship was traveling through there. Anyhow, so what happened is Titus went to these different cities. So these kids are going to represent different places in the city. And then he was to appoint leaders. Now, how did he know how to appoint leaders and who to appoint? We're going to look at that in just a minute. But I want you to understand, this is what he did. Is he went to the different cities, I'm sure got to know the people, spent time there, established the people, you know, preached to the people, encouraged them, got to know how strong were they in their faith, how mature were they in their faith, how long had they been, you know, knowing God, what did they know about Christianity? And then he appointed elders in the city. So thanks, guys. Good job. So now, biblicalfoundations.org said that in the first century AD, the cult of Augustus and Roma appeared to have been practiced in Gorton, which you'll see right there, Gortynia, which was kind of a major city in Crete. It says also that while the cult of the deified Claudius is attested for Knossos, so there were these different cults. The cult of Asclepius, a god of healing, was confirmed in at least 18 locations, and the Egyptian cult of Isis and Serapis is attested as well. So there was a definite need for the evangelization, for the place for leaders to be set up in Crete. And so Once there, Titus started doing the work that Paul had sent him to do. And these letters that were inspired by the Holy Spirit that God used Paul to write are still used to show what a biblical leader is supposed to look like. And so let's look in Titus 1, 6 through 9. It says, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife. Now, some people said, because we know that polygamy was at least in place to some degree, not as much as in the Old Testament, but some cultures still believe in polygamy. So there were differing ideas as to what the husband of wife meant, if it meant one at a time or just one ever or just being faithful to the one that you had. Having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Will you put up the next PowerPoint? That's not yet. Never mind. I defined some of these words for myself because the New King James, you can only look up the Greek in the King James Version. Like, that's where you have to look up the Greek to really get the name. And sometimes when I look up what the word means, then I still have to look up the word that they define because the words are so old. And so, not accused of dissipation, which means riot, or in the King James it says profligacy, which I didn't know what that was. It means shameless immorality, or of insubordination. In the King James, it says unruly, which means unsubdued, that is insubordinate, in fact or temper, disobedient. It says also, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, which meant not self-pleasing and not arrogant. Not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. They gave, actually, the word sober means of a sound mind. And so there were lots of different qualifications that Paul told Titus, this is what you look for. It wasn't just, hey, pick the person who's the most willing and just put them in leadership. You can't do that. You have to, you know, be careful. And so Paul was training Titus. This is how you pick leaders. These are the qualifications for a leader of the church. He continues in verse 10 through 16. Paul warned him how to deal with other people. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. We, in the adult Sunday school class, we talked about the circumcision a little bit this morning, but this referred to Jewish people because there were Jewish people, obviously there were Jewish people who had chosen to serve Jesus that had become Christians, but there were also Jewish people that just followed the tradition of the Jews. And some of them were just talking nonsense. And so it said, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, because a lot of those people, those Jewish people, wanted the people of that day that were getting saved, that were becoming Christians, basically to become Jews. You have to do the feast, you have to follow the Old Testament laws, and that was not what Paul was preaching because that was not what God required anymore. And so Paul had to explain to the people what was actually required. But who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Now, when it says this testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply. The pulpit commentary said, the faithful pastor must use severity when it is necessary to the spiritual health of the flock, just as the skillful surgeon uses the knife to save the patient's life. So it was necessary because of the severity of some of the things that were going on for Titus to speak strongly to the people. He said, rebuke them sharply. So there is a time where even in the church, there has to be strong discipline that has to be spoken. Now I want to continue. We're just going to go through chapter 2 before we finish. The heading, though, in my Bible of chapter 2 says qualities of a sound church. These are things that we as the American church need to live by, that we need to understand. But the cool thing is that these are tools that missionaries can go over. And then as their goal is not, like I said, just to get people saved so that they can check them off and go, yay, we got 400 more converts today. Because if they get those people saved, then those people then need to be trained how to walk out this Christian life, what it looks like, how to live it out. And so, qualities of a sound church, that's why it's vital that churches be established, which is why missionaries need to go and stay. Okay, verse 1 through 5 says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise. I don't know. Like, it's like, okay, what is older? Am I older now at 43 or is older? I don't really know. But anyway, that the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient, which means submissive is the same word, which we talked about Wednesday night. That what the whole idea of wives submit to your husbands. Now it's important that you are aware that Ephesians 5:22 says wives submit to your husbands. Ephesians 5:21 says submitting yourselves one to another. And there is balance in the word of God. But there is an understanding of the need for submission. And we talked about Wednesday night that is about order. It's not about stupidity or lack of equality. It's about order. So without going much into that, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Okay, will you put up that second PowerPoint? I wanted to show you this because this is so cool. The word discreet, it says, because sometimes we read this as women, and we read about the things that say that women are supposed to be temperate and they're supposed to be modest and all. Some of that is written because the truth is we have to fight the whole idea to be modest more than men do. I mean, you know, that's just a reality. But this says discreet. I want you to understand this word where it says G4982, that word is sozo. It means salvation. This word discreet is a powerful word because it is a combination from the base of salvation and that of 5-2-4-4-2-4. But it means safe. It means sound in mind or self-controlled, sober, temperate. So as women, God is calling us to men to understand salvation and to allow that, to allow self-control to be true in our lives, to be sound in our minds, not led by our emotions, but led by truth and salvation. Okay, the word chaste, it means clean, modest, perfect, pure. So it's just, I just wanted us to understand what these words actually mean. Another thing, look in 1 Timothy, if you put up 1 Timothy 5:14, and there is actually, Timothy was written to Timothy, who was also a pastor that Paul was training. He was a pastor at Ephesus, and Paul sent the letter of Timothy to Timothy. But there's a lot, and some of the stuff is mirrored in Timothy. Like Paul explains what it looks like, the need for leaders and pastors. He also talks to husbands and wives. One thing that I thought was very interesting, though, ladies, that it says, and men, when it's talking about how that, what to do with women, widows, and it talks about younger widows, and then it says, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. I thought it was very interesting. In the King James, it says guide the house. But guide the house, if you look it up in the Greek, it means to be master or head of a house, to rule a household, to manage family affairs. It also, it comes from the Greek word that is 3617. I don't know how to say the words in Greek, but that word is also translated the goodman, the master of the house. In fact, in the Bible, when it talks about the master of the house, that this word that talks about for women to manage the house, it comes from that word. And so God has a way of balancing, because if God wants women to keep the house, then there has to be a degree that we are given authority to manage the house. And so, you know, God sets up balance within the family and within the church and within, you know, his word to help us understand what that looks like. And so I just had never realized that until recently, and I wanted to explain that. Okay, verses 6 and 7 from Titus 2. I want to finish through 15 and then we'll finish up. Verse 6 and 7 says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. I want to read that in the New Living Translation. It says, in the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely, and you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. Teach the truth so that your teaching can't be criticized. Then those who oppose us will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us. Okay, verse 9 and 10. Continues talking to bond servants. It says, exhort, this is in New King James, Jacob, exhort bond servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well pleasing in all things, not answering back. So see, this idea of understanding authority and honoring authority is throughout. And so here it's talking, you know, as those of us as Christians at our job, we should be known for the fact that we are obedient to those over us, that we have a good attitude. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't speak up for truth, that you can't speak if something needs to be handled and something's being done wrong. But it does mean that we should have an obedient, submissive attitude towards those in leadership over us. It says, not answering back, not pilfering, in other words, not stealing or embezzling from the company, but showing all fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, because we reflect Christ wherever we are. And the way that we live and the way that we work and the way that we respond to authority and the way that we respond in our home, all of that reflects on our Christianity. And that was important for people to understand, because it's good if we can make a good case for the gospel, if we can exhort people, and if we can tell people what they're doing wrong, and if we can convict and rebuke. But if our lifestyle doesn't match how well we are at arguing the truth, then people are going to notice that. And so we have to be as strong in character as we is in, as we are in our ability to speak. They're equally important. If not more important, the character part. Okay, I want to end with 11 through 15 in the New Living Translation. It says, for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. And Paul says to Titus, you must teach these things and encourage the believers to do them. You have the authority to correct when necessary, so don't let anyone disregard what you say. And so these are the qualities, according to the Bible, of a sound church. And so these are the reasons why we support missionaries, so that they can go and establish churches like that overseas. But also as Christians, this is true for us, as that we need to be living by this truth. So that's all I have tonight. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this night. Thank you for your truth. And God, I just pray that, Lord, we would just allow your truth to continually filter into our heart, to filter into our lifestyle, to teach us what it looks like to live like you would have us to. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.